Amen. All right, turn your Bibles to
John chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. Like I said, we're not going to do the Bible reading. Normally we'd read the whole chapter, but I blame CJ for this, that he read the wrong chapter. Now, I sent him the chapter that he was supposed to read, and I sent him this one first, and so he assumed, which I normally do, send him the right order, but I didn't last night, so it's my fault. But we read this morning, so we're just going to pick up in verse number 40, where the Bible reads, "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and he saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now skip to verse 45. It says, Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. The title of my sermon tonight is Personal and Individual Soul Winning. Personal and Individual Soul Winning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with boldness and power and fill me with your spirit as I preach this sermon. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with me as I preach, and that, Lord, the people would be attentive to the Word of God tonight. I pray that you would just bless them in a special way for being here on a Sunday night where most people are out doing other things and living their lives, Lord, that the people here, they chose the first things, the things of God to be the first things in their life this week. And, Lord, I pray, bless them for those things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so personal and individual soul winning. I chose this passage because you see personal soul winning going on here, don't you? In verse number 1, you see where, you know, you have disciples of John the Baptist, and you have Andrew, who is Simon Peter's brother. It says he first findeth his own brother, Simon. And when people get saved, they genuinely want to go to their family members and get their family members saved. Most of us in here anybody that's saved in here wants their family to be saved. Most people want their family to be saved. It's kind of just a common thing. If you don't want your family to be saved, I mean, it's like, why would you not want your family to be saved? Of course people want their family to be saved. So who does he go to? He goes to his brother. He loves his brother, his brother after the flesh, and wants him to be saved. So he gets Peter to come along with him. And he findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. That's what that means. And that is interpreted as the Christ. So when people say Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ, they're saying Jesus the Messiah. That's what it actually means. And so when we say Jesus Christ, that's what it means. It means Jesus the Messiah. That's the interpretation of it. So, and he brought him to Jesus. So he brought Peter to Jesus. So you got that picture there. You got that soul winning. You got him bringing his brother to the Lord, literally and figuratively. So, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas. So he immediately nicknames him. So there's nothing wrong with me giving you nicknames if I've given them to you. All right. He calls him Simon, the son of Jonah. He said, You shall be called Cephas, which is interpretation, a stone. So, and then it says, The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip. So the leader is, you know, Jesus Christ. He's the leader. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and Omega, but he's not above going soul winning. He's not above going and personally going and talking to people himself, by himself. He goes out and he finds somebody. Who does he find? He findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me. Now, in verse 45, you have Philip. So Jesus gets Philip to follow him. Jesus gets Philip saved. And then Philip find somebody else. You see the pattern here? You saw all these guys that keep saying findeth. He findeth. He's finding someone. These individuals here are finding other people to get saved. That's how we multiply. That's how the Christian faith goes forward, by multiplying. But I'm not talking about a regular soul winning time here tonight. I'm talking about just your individual life. Not just, you know, we have all these times where we have soul winning available for people to go out and win people to Christ, knock the doors. There is something to be said about being sent. The Bible talks about that. And, you know, most ministries, soul winning ministries, will fall and fail if they're not sent by somebody. You know, there is a structure within the Bible. People go, I hate organized religion. Well, then you just hate the Bible, because the Bible has a lot of organization to it. There is organized religion in the Bible. But there also is times when, outside of our soul winning times, when we're just bumping into people in our daily lives, that we should also think about those people. God puts people in our lives every single day that we rub shoulders with, or we are acquaintances with, or that we work with, or that we just happen to talk to at a grocery store. We bump into people and talk to people in all facets of our life. And I'm not saying we should be just 24/7 evangelizing, that's all we should do. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying that be aware that God probably sets people in your life and places people in your life for you to individually soul win. So Philip finds Nathanael, and what's he say? We found him. We found the one that in whom Moses preached about, who the prophets did, right? Jesus of Nazareth. So you have these different findings. You have Andrew finds his family member, Simon Peter. He tells them about Jesus. So individual soul winning, a lot of people go individual soul winning to their family members. That's a prayer request I see a lot. A prayer request a lot I see in groups. Hey, pray for me. I'm going to preach the gospel to my family member so-and-so. My uncle, my brother, my sister, whatever, my family member. Pam just got to share the other night that she got her sister saved, who has some health problems going on. And a lot of times, those are the times when it's a good time to share. Maybe they weren't prepared to hear it from you at one point, but you know, when people are faced with their own mortality, that is a good time to share. That's a good time to preach the gospel to someone in your family or some friend of yours. But Andrew finds his brother, gets him saved, gets him on board. Jesus finds Philip, gets him to follow him. That's just kind of anyone. And Jesus, there's another story that we're going to go to where Jesus just happens to be, he bumps into someone, and I don't think it's accidental, of course, on his part, but we have situations that happen like that in our life every day, if we'd really think about it, where we could talk to somebody and get them saved. So anyone can be a personal person that you go and get someone saved. Philip finds Nathanael, and I would just kind of equate that to friends or acquaintances in your life. So you have all three of those things in this passage here. Mark 16:15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So we're not bound to our soul winning times. We're not bound to our own immediate family members. You know, anybody is able to be saved that is willing to hear it, willing to swallow their pride, willing to humble themselves like a child would humble themselves and have the faith of a child to believe the simple and pure gospel of salvation by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one tonight, we need to find people and look for opportunities outside of planned church soul winning times to get people saved. That's a mouthful, I know. But we need to find people. Isn't that what, in our passage, he finds this person finds this person, right? So we need to find people also. I mean, it's an example for us to find people and to find them outside of our normal times that we would go soul winning. Now, go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we have this very famous story about Jesus and the woman at the well. Now, we don't really know that Jesus is necessarily alone with this woman. The Bible doesn't say that, but he is having a solo conversation with her. And his disciples very clearly are not with him. So, you know, and we obviously believe that two and two, we send people out in the church setting, right? And for a witness, we should have people around when we go out soul winning so that we can't be accused of things. And I've already talked about that before. But, and you're like, well, Pastor, you're kind of breaking your own rule. But there are situations where we can give individuals the gospel where there's other people around, but you can still have a conversation with that person without everybody necessarily knowing what's being talked about. And even if they do, who cares? Because once that person is kind of, you know, conversating with you, they don't really care either. It's like the whole world kind of shuts down around, and it's just you and them talking about getting saved. But let's see the example of Jesus and how he does it, because who wins souls better than Jesus? And this is an account of him personally soul winning, which is what the sermon's about. So the first thing we see is that Jesus uses an opportunity to strike up a conversation with a total stranger. Now, a lot of people, that would be hard for them to do, but it's something that Jesus gives us an example of. Look at verse number 7 in chapter 4. It says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." Now, it doesn't sound like he said it very nicely, does it? But like, I don't know, maybe the nuances of translation, maybe he, I mean, we don't know how nice he asked her, but he just said, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So we know that they're gone. They're not there. "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." So, but what's Jesus's point? He's asking her a specific question because he's going to speak to her about water. So they're at a well, they're at Jacob's well specifically, where and she's coming to draw it. So I mean, it's of course Jesus is the master of all things, and he knows that this is a good opportunity to bring up water, living water. So he strikes up a conversation with her, number one. Number two, Jesus turns the conversation into a spiritual direction. He's just asking for regular water, but he uses that to turn that into a spiritual conversation. Look at verse 10. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." So he flips the script on her. She's like, you know, why are you, Jew, asking me to do, you know, and then he's just like, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So he gives her a spiritual answer. Of course she doesn't understand this. Number three, so he turns the conversation to a spiritual direction. Number three, Jesus answers her question and helps her understand that he is speaking of spiritual things, not physical things. Look at verse 11. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water?" See, she doesn't get what he's saying. "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water," talking about the physical water, "shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." So he's differentiating also the difference between the water that he asked her for and the water that he's talking to her about. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." So now he's talking about salvation, isn't he? What is salvation? Salvation is the gift of God. What's the gift of God? Everlasting life. Okay, so he turns the conversation, he's trying to explain to her what he means. "The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." See, she still doesn't quite understand, does she? She's still thinking, I want to try this water that I'm never thirsty again, but I still don't think that she quite understands what he's saying. Number four, she still doesn't quite understand. So Jesus points out her need for salvation by doing what? By showing her she's a sinner and letting her know he is a true prophet, because he's about to tell her something that there's no way he could possibly know. He doesn't know her at all. He's never met her in his life. She doesn't know who he is, but he's about to tell her some things about herself that nobody else probably even knows at all. Now, and that's what the Word of God can reveal in your heart when you read it. The Word of God can tell you things about yourself that nobody knows and that you might not even know about yourself when you're reading it. But verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither." And he knows that she doesn't have a husband, so he does this on purpose. "The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, in that saidest thou truly. So he's acknowledging the fact that she's being honest with him, but then says, you've had five husbands. There's no way he could know that, except for he's the Lord. He knows her thoughts. He knows her mind. He knows her heart. He knows everything about her. There's no way he could know that except for he is the Lord, right? So, and it says, in that saidest thou truly. So he said, not only are you not married now, but the guy that you're living with now, you're just shacking up. You're just fornicating, right? The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. I love that scripture. So she's like, yeah, you're reading my mind, basically. You know exactly what's going on. I perceive that thou art a prophet. So, which she's right. She says, our fathers worship in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. So when you're out soul winning sometimes, or when you're just personally soul winning with sometimes, people will have wrong ideas about what they believe. And it's not wrong to correct those things. Sometimes you have to correct those things before you can move on in the presentation. So of course we have to let people understand that they're sinful, but we don't have to bash them over the head and say, you're just the most vile, wicked person that ever lived. She already knows that she's dead to rights here. She's had five husbands. She's shacking up right now. She knows she's a sinner, okay? And she knows that Jesus is truly a prophet because he's told her, you know, things that nobody knows, right? So, and number five, Jesus corrects her bad doctrine and imparts truth unto her and shares common ground with her. So, you know, sometimes we kind of, you know, Paul says, I become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Amen. Sometimes we kind of got to get down on the level, not sinful, but we have to get down on people's level, condescend to men of lower estate, things like that. And Jesus kind of does this with her a little bit. If you'll look at verse 21, it says, Jesus saith unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. So he's kind of finding common ground with her right now. You know, he's not saying, no, you're wrong, it's only in Jerusalem. But he does correct her, though. But he's saying there's going to come a time, and it's coming soon here, that neither mountain is going to be necessarily the place where you have to go. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. That's where he's like correcting her wrong belief, because the Samaritans believed that they were right. That mountain was the right mountain. Those altars were the right altars. They had some wrong beliefs, but they were mixed up on a lot of things. And Jesus is correcting and saying, hey, we know we worship, salvation's of the Jews. But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. He's saying, hey, it's now time where, you know, all people are going to be able to worship the Father in spirit and truth. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And this is him correcting her false doctrine. He's saying, you know, salvation's by the Jews, and, you know, you must worship God, not just however you want to worship him. You have to worship him in spirit, but yes, that's true, but in truth also. You can't just be, you know, like these Pentecostals that just, you know, they writhe around and roll around and they, you know, they get slain in the spirit and all this other stuff. They're trying to say they're spiritual, but they're not doing it in truth. Right. So you can't just worship God however you want. You have to worship him how it says to in the Bible.
Amen.
And you can't just do whatever you want. God wants you to worship him in spirit and in truth. So the truth is important. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. So she believes there's a Messiah coming. So it's not like she doesn't know anything. She does know things. And most people in America will know something about Jesus. They'll know something about religion. But we usually just have to correct some of the things that they don't believe that's right. I got a guy saved last week that he was wrong about eternal security, but he was right about the Trinity. He was right about a lot of other things, but he needed that corrected so he could get saved. He wasn't saved because he didn't believe in eternal security. And so I just showed him. He's like, wow, I never saw that before. Like, that's just so easy. I wonder why I never saw that. Well, because you go to a bad church. That's why. and you listen to bad teaching and bad doctrine, everlasting life means just that. Everlasting life, a life that never ends. So if you have everlasting life, you can't lose it. That doesn't make sense. That you can lose something that lasts forever or give something back that lasts forever. And then you see, lastly there, Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah. She says, I know the Messiah is coming. He's going to teach us all things. And then Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. So he right there says, I am the Messiah. Amen. So people that say, oh, yeah, Jesus, he didn't claim to be the Messiah. Yes, he did, Sam Gipp. He did claim to be the Messiah right there. Yep. He said, I am he. I mean, how much more plain can you get than that? And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman, yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? So this is interesting. His disciples come back and interrupt. But she's already got everything she needs. She's understanding what he's saying. She's picking up what he's laying down. He tells her, I'm the Messiah. And, you know, when we're out, obviously we don't have the same angles that Jesus is going to be able to have, but we still have to reveal to them the Messiah. We still have to reveal to them that they are a sinner. We have to help them understand that salvation is a gift and that they have to ask for it, right? So he said, if thou knewest who it was that was speaking with you, the Messiah, that you would have asked and he would have given unto thee, you know, that living water which springs up to eternal life. So he's still teaching her the spiritual truths that we have to teach also. Salvation's a gift. You ask for it. Well, do you have to ask for it? Well, he said, if you would have known what it was, you'd ask for it. Amen. So when we say people need to call upon the name of the Lord, that's asking for it. Yep. Ask and you shall receive, right? Amen. When you ask for salvation, God's going to give it to you. Pretty much how it works, right? So we have the example of Jesus giving his, you know, he's personally winning someone to Christ here. And then you have the woman immediately going out soul winning. You know, people say, oh, you got to clean your life up and stop smoking cigarettes and, you know, put on a suit and tie and do all this before you start winning souls. She starts winning souls immediately, doesn't she? She has, you know, if she gets saved and she has the Spirit of God, she isn't even baptized. Yeah. And she's already out proselytizing right away. Look what she does. So the disciples come up and they said, so it says, and upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. They're just blown away that he's even talking to this Samaritan woman, that he's even just taking the time to talk to her. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They thought it, but they didn't say it out loud, because Jesus probably would have given them the business, I'm sure, and rebuked them, but like he's done many times before. But now we see the example of the woman at the well, and she didn't waste any time. Look at verse 28. The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? So what's she doing? She's pointing people to Jesus. She's saying, hey, I want to show you a man that told me everything I've ever done. Which I wouldn't say that's necessarily accurate, but he did tell her she had five husbands and the one she was with isn't her husband. But she went right to the men and what? She's trying to point them to Jesus. Then went they out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Saith not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest? Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And this is the problem that, you know, we get trapped within our soul winning times and we don't look up and look at people that we interact with around when we're just doing our day-to-day things. And we forget to look up from what we're doing. We're concentrated on other things. And look, I get it. We can't always just preach the gospel to people all the time. But you can give someone an invitation. You can just drop a little seed to them or something like that. You can be effective outside of church so many times or even church service times. Because I know a lot of times we'll give the gospel to people after church services and things like that, and that's great. So, but what I'm talking about today is I'm talking about individual times where you would go out on your own. And I'm not saying that you're just out just trying to find somebody necessarily. Of course, there's nothing wrong with that. But again, you kind of want to just be careful in how you do those things, where you do those things. You don't want to go out in a park at night and you're a lady by yourself and try to get people saved in the park. I mean, that's just a bad idea. So there's rules to this game, I would say. There's common sense that kind of comes into play here, right? So, but we're people who cross paths. There's people that we cross paths with every single day, and they're white unto harvest. They're ready to be plucked off the vine, and we don't see it. We're just locked into that mentality of only doing it during soul winning, and we're just not thinking about it, you know. And we all have that where we do that, I'm sure. But just like the disciples weren't thinking about it, they're like, "What is he doing talking to this girl?" You know, that's what they said, right? They marveled that he talked with this woman, yet no man said. So they're thinking about something completely different, and Jesus is what? He's thinking about this woman's soul that needs to be saved, and he's probably thinking, hey, I know this woman is going to go back and tell all these men about me, and that all these people are going to get saved. And later on, these same disciples, when Jesus comes on his way back to Jerusalem, they're like, should we call fire down from heaven like Elijah did and have them destroy these people because they were mad that Jesus didn't stop in Samaria on the way back to Jerusalem? And Jesus is like, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. It's like, we shouldn't be the, let's call fire down on people just because they're not doing everything exactly the way that we do. We shouldn't have that mentality. There's, you know, we shouldn't want people to go and burn in hell for all eternity. Now, there's exceptions to that rule, okay? But there's no need for me to preach about that right now. You know what I'm talking about. But I've said it many times before, all right? But, I mean, we need to have a heart for people to get saved and not just have this let's burn them with fire type of mentality. But what ended up happening is that Philip ends up coming back. And then Philip ends up setting up a ministry, and he ends up getting a bunch of people saved in Samaria. And so if Jesus would have just said, okay, yeah, let's just barbecue these people right now, then Philip wouldn't have been able to come in and just start getting all these people saved. Simon the sorcerer and, you know, Peter and John come and help him out because all these people are getting saved in Samaria. What Jesus did here at the well started something big. And what we can do with one individual, we don't know what that's going to turn into. That could turn into something big that you might not even know happens later on. It can turn into something that maybe in heaven you'll know. But that individual person that you get saved somewhere out and, you know, and nobody will know about it. Nobody ever knows about that accolade that you did. But you know what? God knows about it. And Jesus knew the heart of this woman. He knew what she was going to do. He knew that she was going to have a great effect. And that one individual he cared about, his disciples didn't care about her. And later on, they didn't care about the rest of those people either. But Jesus does care, and he wants us to care about individual people that we run out into the world. And so why, you know, they're like, why are you talking to her? We need to start paying attention to other opportunities out when we're out there and just lift up our eyes and look. That's what he said. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. They're ready to get saved, but we don't have enough laborers. We don't have enough people. Our heads are in the clouds looking at other stuff or looking down when we should be looking up and looking for people to get saved. Look at verse 36. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. So when we go out and we reap, you know, we get those people saved, we receive wages. We get paid. We get dividends. We get rewards. And it says, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life. We're doing a multifaceted thing because that person, because you got that person saved, they get to spend all eternity in heaven And we get to rejoice with them when we get to heaven. And, you know, it's going to be a great big party up there with the people that we get saved. And, like, we kind of act like, oh, it's, you know, it's just, you know, something we just do all the time. And it is. But, you know, it should still be amazing when we get people saved. It should still be something that we just rejoice over when someone gets saved. And it says that we that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And that just tells you right there that that is going to happen. And where's it going to happen? It's going to, it'll happen here sometimes, but it'll happen in heaven also. We will rejoice with our converts someday. And I like to say, hey, I might never see you again here on this earth, but where am I going to see you someday? Heaven. They always answer heaven. Or they'll say, you know, paradise or something. But most of the time they say heaven, okay? Verse 39. Oh, let's see. Actually, I'm sorry. Verse 37. And herein is that that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you're entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, this is kind of weird how they say this, but now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I mean, it's cool that they acknowledge that and stuff, but it's like, it's not because of you. We heard him ourselves. You know, it's like, she's still kind of like, you know, sometimes it's hard to wash away what people perceive you as even in your past. So obviously she had, you know, some problems in her past there. But, you know, God can save some pretty wretched people. God can save some people that are just having, you know, they have a lot of sin in their lives. But, you know, that day changed her life for all eternity and changed the eternity of all those people. And then later on when Philip came, he got to partake into that labor too. So you never know what a divine appointment in a single soul-winning setting can bring forth. You just don't know. And sometimes we'll never know. But just know this, that there will be a day that we rejoice with that person in heaven, whether it's here on earth or in heaven or both. And now number two, pray for opportunities to arise in your daily lives. That was the longest point, of course, of my sermon. But number two, pray for opportunities to arise in your daily life. Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 11, verse 9. Luke chapter 11, verse 9. So if you're like someone, you're like, well, I really want to get people saved on an individual basis, but sometimes I feel like the opportunities just don't arise in my daily life. And, you know, some or wives that have littles at home and things like that, and maybe your opportunities aren't so much like other people's that are just like out and about all the time. But if you pray for opportunities, God will give you those opportunities. And maybe your time is not now to necessarily do some of these things, but, you know, God can make things happen for you. Look at Luke 11, 9. It says, and I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So, you know, we can be asking for the Holy Spirit. When we ask for the Holy Spirit and for God to fill us with the Spirit and to give us boldness to preach to people, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard. You're like, oh, should I talk to that person? And then sometimes the opportunity slips from your fingers. And you're like, man, I really regret not taking that moment to talk to that person. And some of those things are some of my most tortured moments where I think, I know I should have talked to that person and I didn't. And they're, you know, and like when you feel pressed to do those things, I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is talking to you, but when you feel the urge to do that and you're afraid to do it, I think that that is, you're being pressed to do those things, and that fear is not coming from God. That fear is coming from your flesh. And so that's the time when you need to act on that feeling. So God will give you, though, the things that you ask. Hey, do you think God's going to be like, if you God, can you give me some opportunities so I can get some people saved out in my daily life? He's going to be like, no. Of course he's not going to be like, no. He's going to be like, yeah. Yes. I've been waiting for you to ask me that, actually. I was wondering when you were going to come to me about that. Yep, I'm here. Yep, I'll get you some people. Yeah, I'll line them up for you. I'll put them right in your path. I'll make it easy for you. But see, when you ask, just make sure that when you ask and he gives it to you, to do it, to do. You know, don't just, you know, say you want something and then don't act upon it when he gives it to you. James 5, turn to James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. I was kind of talking about how when you ask for things a little more fervently, God likes that and he responds better to those types of prayers than he does just your going through the motion prayers. And look, we need to go through the motion with our prayers. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, because sometimes we do things out of duty because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak sometimes. But, you know, when we're really fired up about something, we're really passionate about something, that's when God's like, he's really wanting to answer and listen to our prayers. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What does that mean? It means when your prayers are fervent or hot, or, you know, they're really passionate, that and you're a saved person, that it's going to, a lot of good things are going to happen because of that. Fervent prayer. And then he talks about Elias, which is Elijah. It says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just a man that put his pants on one leg at a time, just like anybody else. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, that can be interpreted as someone that's just kind of saved and they're really backslidden, and you help that person get them back into the fold. But it can also be talking about someone that literally needs to be converted and saved. And so it's, you know, you got it talking about people that are sick, fervently praying. And then you got it talking about, you know, then it starts talking about bringing forth fruit from the earth. Well, what's another form of bringing forth fruit? It's getting people saved, right? And then it starts talking about converts. Then it starts talking about converting a sinner from the error of his way and saving that person's soul from death. Well, when you're praying for things, when you're fervently asking, hey, God, would you bring me some people in my life that I can just sit down with them, give them the gospel, get them saved? God's going to do that. You apply these types of principles to soul winning. You know, a lot of times we pray for all these different things. We pray for health. We pray for salvation for other people. But what about for you to be able to get other people saved? That's a good prayer. That's a you know, if you're on a slump or a streak where you haven't gotten anybody saved for a long time, don't be like, oh, something's wrong with this church. No, maybe you just need a little bit of fire in your belly. It's not the church, it's you. And sometimes we do go through dry streaks. I'm not saying that you're bad or something, but maybe you just need to get out a little bit more. Maybe you just need to do a little more soul winning, because, you know, if you're just going for a couple hours a week, you're not going to get as many people as if you go for more hours. And look, I'm not trying to push you to do more than whatever you have to, but like, don't think that the slump is everybody else's fault and it's not yours. You can get out there and get people saved. If you put the time in, you're going to get people saved. It's just a fact. The more you do, the more time you put into it. And look, here's a good quote. Soul winning is a supernatural business, and nobody can do it without supernatural help. And that's a fact. You're not going to get people saved unless you got God's power on you, upon you, filling you. And you're going to get people saved when you're, you know, being the most effective. You're praying, you're filled with the Spirit. And obviously you can get people saved. Jonah got people saved when he was just like had the worst spirit you could possibly have. But he still got a whole bunch of people saved because he just did what God said. Yep. How much more when we actually care about people and really want to get people saved, God's going to use us in great ways. Number three tonight, when alone, be aware of potential dangers. And this is an important part of this sermon. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. And like I kind of mentioned a little bit before, is that the policy of this church, when we send people out soul winning, when we have these soul winning, specific soul winning times, we have protocols that we have. You know, we don't want people going by themselves. And because it's protection for you, it's protection for you to have two witnesses with you. And because people can accuse you. Somebody was telling me that there was an older lady. Was she an old lady, Brother CJ? Like, how old do you think she was? 60s? Was she had white, gray hair? She, like, pretty old? 60s? Did she look like, I mean, just looking at her, did she look like an evil old witch, or did she look like just a regular old lady? Just like a regular old lady? But you know what she was? She was a devil. She was a devil. She's lying to the police or the security guard or whoever it was, saying that Amy and her daughter is following this old lady around, like harassing her or something. Which in reality, this little old lady, this demonic lady, is following her around and then lying about it. There's dangers out there when we're soul winning, and so we want to be protected against these things. Because, I mean, who was it that kind of stuck up for Miss Amy? Was it you, Brother Sean? Who was it? That said that? Oh, it was you, CJ, right? Did you say something to the... Yeah. It's like, no, more like she was following her. But people will just... I mean, would you think that dear little old lady with the walker is going to just blatantly lie about somebody like that? Yeah. But they will.
Yeah.
And so there are dangers out there when we're soul winning. People just lie and accuse you of some of the weirdest things out there.
Yep.
That's why we go out two and two. That is the protection of that, because if you have two witnesses, that is a powerful thing.
Yep.
It's a lawful thing. It's something in the Bible that's talked about over and over on all different aspects of things. That's why I think that Jesus said he sent them out two and two, right? Luke chapter 10, verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Know this, we are sent out as lambs among wolves. We have to be on guard. Obviously, we want to, you know, give people the benefit of the doubt, but there are demonic old ladies out there, demonic apartment managers and security guards and maintenance workers that follow us around and grab our invitations off the doors, yell at us and do all kinds of weird things and lie about us and try to get us in trouble with the police. Why do they do this? Because they're wicked. They're wolves. The little old wolf lady, you know, you're like, well, Pastor, that's kind of mean to say. Well, do you think it's kind of mean to lie about a godly woman and her children? She like literally yelled at one of her kids. It's like, what kind of weirdo does that to a little kid? I mean, so we need to go out two and two when we're sent out. That's the normal prerequisite. But in a public place, like when it comes to individual soul winning, what I'm talking about here, this is what we have to really be, you know, because you're like, well, Pastor, you said we should go out two and two. Yes, but there are public places like a store or outside in a public place, like a park during daylight hours where there's other people around, okay? A gym, or at work, on a break, or traveling to some place, on an airplane, in a waiting room, at a bus stop. You know, those things are fairly safe when you're during the daylight hours, you know, and there's, I'm sure that you could think of other things, but, you know, also family and friends. If you are just trying to get family and friends saved, you can obviously do that in the comfort of their house or your home or whatever. Or work, you know, if someone's working on your house. I had some contractors that have been working on my house lately, and every one of them got invitations to our church, whether they wanted them or not. But a lot of them I had some really great conversations with. I didn't get any of them saved, but it's funny how many, you know, construction workers are actually more level-headed than you would actually think. And maybe they're not where I'm at, you know, on some stuff, but, you know, they were really nice people. And some of them, you know, if they, not all of them were saved, obviously, and they went to church, but I got to really get some really good stuff in with them and give them some DVDs and things like that. And it was a really great experience. I wanted to, you know, be like a light to them as much as I possibly could be. So we can be in various different situations where we're by ourselves, but it's not a danger to us. Does that make sense? Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Let's turn over there real quick. Acts 8, 26. Well, I'm not going to have you turn there. Just go ahead and turn to Job chapter 17, verse 1. But I just wanted to remind you about the Ethiopian eunuch and how Philip was asked by God to join himself unto that chariot. But, you know, do you think the Ethiopian eunuch was just by himself in a chariot, whipping a horse by himself, just, chaya, you know? I'm sure he had people with him. It doesn't say that he did, but the conversation is a personal conversation between Philip and him. The Bible doesn't say there was other people around, but I'm guessing if this guy is some important man, he probably has some guards around him. He probably has some other people around him, but the conversation's still personal. And what's he do? He gets alongside him. He sees he's reading the Bible. He preaches the gospel to him. He gets him baptized. And before he can even follow up, the whirlwind, you know, blows him away or whatever, and he ends up someplace else. So, but that was a personal soul-winning thing that Philip did, you know, that God asked him to do. And he wasn't with other people, but that was kind of a special thing. You know, the Holy Ghost doesn't speak to us in those ways anymore like he used to back then. Okay, and Philip was one of the seven deacons that were ordained. Okay, now, number four, be clean and neat in your appearance with good hygiene at all times, at home or out in public. You're like, well, that's kind of a lot to ask, Pastor Thompson. But, you know, if you're going to always feel like you're in a situation to be able to give someone the gospel, you know, look at Job chapter 17, verse 1. It says, my breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me. You know, we don't want to have that. We don't want to have that that persona when we go out. Like, you don't want to talk to someone because your breath is corrupt. You know, your breath is stinky. You didn't brush your teeth before you left the house or whatever. You never know when you're going to run into someone out and about. And, you know, if you look like a slob or you're wearing your bare fuzzy slippers and your pajamas to Walmart or whatever, it's not really going to be the look that people are looking for to take you seriously about giving them the gospel. I'm not saying you have to wear a three-piece suit every place you go. I'm not saying that. But, you know, brush your teeth, carry some mints or gum, make sure you take a shower, slap on some deodorant. You don't want to smell like you're going to the grave either. You know, get dressed. But even when people, you know, are coming over to do work on your house or whatever, I mean, you know, look a little bit presentable, things like that. So, you know, God talks about, like, he won't even be around people that don't have clean sewer practices. So, I mean, if God, you know, would turn himself away from people that are unholy and unclean, obviously when we go to you know, this is talking about people that are out in battle, in the battlefields. Well, we're out in a battlefield too, but it's a different kind of battlefield, isn't it? It's a spiritual battlefield, so we should be a little hygienic when we're out there too. Number five, always be ready. Just always be ready to give the gospel. I mean, any place you're at, any place you go, just be ready to go. Turn to Romans chapter 1, verse number 15. Romans chapter 1, verse number 15. And Paul kind of explaining, hey, you know, I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise, and says, so much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul is ready at the moment's notice. Paul didn't have to carry around his Bible with him. You know, I don't think they had bound books like this back then. He probably had some scrolls, but, you know, he probably had a lot of the verses that he used memorized. And we should have the verses memorized also. Be ready. And hey, if you can't just carry around a full Bible with you all the time, I'm talking about for personal soul winning, get a New Testament. Brother Alex, do you have a little New Testament? Oh yeah, there's one right there. Just carry one of these around. It could be nicer than this. And these get beat up pretty easy. But there's a New Testament. It fits in your pocket. You could get a pocket-sized one. You know, when you get a little older, it's kind of tougher to, you might need a you might need glasses to carry with you also. But, you know, carry a little New Testament. There's the ones that you can get, the soul winner New Testaments. And they have like the Proverbs and Psalms in them too. But you can get someone saved with the New Testament. Carry it. We have those for giveaways too, those little ones. But after the heresy's cut out of them, you can take those out and grab one. Take it with you. Keep it on you. Be ready to preach. The Bible says in Proverbs 7:1, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the tables of thine heart. What does that mean? He wants you to memorize his word. You know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm chapter 119, verse 11. Memorize, that's an easy verse to memorize, isn't it? You know, memorize the verse that teaches you to memorize scripture so that you might not sin against God. And not going soul winning is a sin. In reality, I mean, if you're not going soul winning, Jesus said to go, we should go. Part of the armor of God is the shoes. The gospel shoes that he says to put those on and go out with them. And people can get upset about that all they want, but it's just a fact. Okay, he didn't say it was just for the disciples. It wasn't just for the apostles. It's for everybody. Keep invites and supplies in your vehicle or on your person if possible. If you just have like one or two invites, you got a New Testament, you're like, well, that's kind of weird, Pastor Thompson. If you want to get people saved personally, look, there's a prepared place for a prepared person. And God will put those people in your, you're praying, you're asking for God to put people in your life that will, you can run across and get them saved. He'll set up the low-hanging fruit for you. They're white under harvest already. Just look up. Just open your eyes and pay attention. There's someone that you can get saved close to you. Whip out your New Testament. Whip out your, even if it's just your phone. I mean, a lot of people just have it on their phone. You can just put the salvation plan on your phone, copy and paste. Have it on a little Word document or something. You can open it up and just share your scriptures there. Pretty easy. We got a lot of technology. We have no excuse. Number 6, always be considerate and courteous. Always be considerate and courteous. Ecclesiastes 10:1, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you, but if you want to turn there, you can. Ecclesiastes 10:1, it's a good scripture though. It says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So when you do some foolish things in front of people, when people go, well, hey, isn't that supposed to be a Christian? Isn't that guy a Christian? And obviously we fail in life sometimes, but it does cause your savor to stink among the people when you're making mistakes like that. And it might cause people to not want to listen to you when you have a chance to give them the gospel at work. They're like, yeah, but I remember that what you said this one time or whatever, and they have an issue with you and won't hear you because of those things. So always be considerate, courteous, and, you know, be salt and light in front of people. And you know, it's fun to joke around, but like if you go too far with it, sometimes people will not like that, and You know, it's okay for them to say every cuss word known to man, but if you slip up and say one time in front of people, oh, I thought you were a Christian. It's like, it's okay for you to say like every word known to man that's like the most repulsive jokes ever, but if someone accidentally slips up and says something, oh, I thought you were a Christian. It's like, that's how people are though. They watch everything that you do. They get away with things, but you don't. It's just like when God punishes, you know, he scourges every son whom he receiveth. So we all get scourged. He don't beat children that aren't his. He doesn't beat those little bastards. He beats his children. Amen. It's true. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Amen. It's a Bible word, folks. Don't get mad about it. You're like, you just wanted to cuss, Pastor Thompson. It's not a cuss word. Let me use the NIV version. Illegitimate sons. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify, that means set apart, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We should always be considerate and courteous. And hey, when someone has a legitimate question, give them a legitimate answer. Be ready to do those things. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. So you might have a good lifestyle in Christ. You know, the thing is, you're kind of damned if you do and damned if you don't. If you live a holy life in front of people and you're in your life in Christ is pretty much without spot, without blemish, and they're going to be like, oh, he just thinks he's better than everybody else. But then you mess up a few times and they're like, oh, I thought he was a Christian. Like, you really can't win. So you might as well, but what does Peter say about that? He says, for it is better, verse 17, if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. So what's better? That we have people talk crap about us because we're doing good, not because we're actually doing evil. So always be considerate and courteous and leave people with a good taste in their mouth about Christians and about Christianity. If all you could do is just give them a card with your number on it, that could be enough. The guy that got me saved 6 months before I met that man, or 6 months before he got me saved, I met this man at a Chinese food restaurant on my birthday. We're talking about truther type stuff before 9/11 even happened. And he starts talking to me about the Lord, because when you're looking for the truth, the end is salvation by faith through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. That's the truth. You know, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. When people are truly seeking after the truth, they're going to find it. And I was truly seeking after the truth. I just didn't really realize it at the moment. I was seeking, but I wasn't ready to hear what he had to say. But 6 months later, I was. And I was looking for him, and I found him in another Chinese food restaurant later on. I like Chinese food, okay? What can I say? But anyway, I found him. I was like, I've been looking for you everywhere. I've gone through all these desks, you know, and I was working for a Jehovah's Witness company, roofing company. I was confused. You know, I went to all these funerals. My best friend got killed. He was a Grand Ronde Indian tribal member. I was like thoroughly confused. But that man didn't shove it down my throat. When I said, I'm not interested at all, he said, okay, well, you know what? If you ever are, here's my number. And that's it. He just respected it. And that's what we have to do too. If you're personally, and this was him personally inside a restaurant, me and him just talking. There's other people in the restaurant. This is a personal, I got saved through someone's personal soul winning. And he will never know what an effect he had on my life. He will, because I don't know where he's at. I don't know if he's dead or alive or anything like that. But I know that he affected my life for eternity. And one day, I'll be able to give him a big old hug in heaven, a big old bear hug, you know, and just say thank you so much for not ramming it down my throat and being that guy and just handing me that card. And later on, he led me through this book, through a King James Bible, and showed me what the Bible said it took to be saved. He took me down the Romans road, and then afterwards, after I got saved, he said, the angels in heaven are rejoicing because one sinner repented. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the day that I got saved, but had he have just continued to try to badger me and continue to shove things down my throat, I probably would have never listened to that guy or cared what he had to say. So that's why I say be considerate, be courteous, and if all you can do is just say, okay, you know, well, if you ever are, here's this. If you ever are, here's this number. If you ever are, and that's why I'll just try to leave it with people, even at the door. That's why I try to just leave people with a good taste in their mouth, not just trying to get one last scripture in, not trying to get one last thing in, just here's our information if you ever are. Maybe you're going to be searching some other day. Here it is. It's all you need. And, you know, like I said, that guy left a good, I had a good feeling from him because he didn't do that. And that's, when you're personally soul winning, that's a good practice to be in. So I also had a woman that I used to ask her what time it was, and she'd say, it's time for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that wasn't necessarily a scripture, but is it true? It is time for you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. And I've never forgotten that she said that. And she'll never know what a great effect that had on my life. And even though I chewed her out for it one time, and I got mad at her for doing it all the time, and I apologized to her too, even though I was a punk kid when I did that, but because I finally freaked out on her one time. But I was just like, why don't you just tell me what time it is instead? And it's like, get a watch, buddy. You know? That's what I should. I wasn't a mean kid necessarily, but I just was. I had a mean moment at that time. I was 16, you know. So what are you gonna do? I had a vanilla ice haircut and all this other stuff. So you can hold that against me. But she was all her purpose was at work, working with me every day, was to just give me something. Give me something. She knew that I needed God. She knew that I needed to trust Christ, and so she gave me those simple words. The Bible says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. You never know when an opportunity might pop up. Be salt and light, and when it's time to spring into action, your conversation or your lifestyle, whatever you want to call it, it matches what you believe. And people will appreciate that. Now, the last point I have is stay on track. Don't rabbit trail too much. And this is something that's easy to fall into in personal soul winning because you start talking about the things that are going on in the world, and that's what people want to talk about. But if you're trying to get them saved, talking about the reprobate doctrine, the rapture timing, the Jews, denominational differences, creation, vaccines, those things are not as important as getting them the gospel. And it might seem like it's a good idea and they're agreeing with you, but you're going to come to a point, being an independent fundamental Baptist, that they're going to be like, oh, wait, that's not what I believe. That's pretty out there, man. And that could cause a fight to start. It could cause division because if they're not saved, they're not going to believe the full truth, are they? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. I'm just going to read 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The Bible says that the natural man, someone that's not saved, is not going to understand the things of God. The things of the Spirit of God, they're foolishness unto them. The things that we believe and teach, they think is stupid. It's foolishness to them. So the more you dig in on doctrinal differences and doctrinal things, they're going to be moved further away from what you're trying to tell them. Just get them saved first, and then they can get on board. Get them saved first, and then they'll stop being a stupid Democrat. Get them saved first, and they'll stop, you know, being a feminist or whatever. Get them saved first, and they'll stop believing in evolution. Get them saved first, and they'll stop believing in the stupid vaccination stuff. Get them saved first, and they'll get right on all these doctrines, hopefully. But you're in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. It says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Avoid those things. Knowing that they do what? Gender strifes. They gender strifes. It's going to start a fight. Isn't that what I just said? Yes, it's going to start a fight. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Talking about getting people saved here. We are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not out there when we're trying to get them saved. We're not fighting. We're not striving with them. We're trying to be gentle to them so that they will get saved. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're fighting against themselves. If God peradventure, or perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that God will change their mind, help allow them to change their mind to the acknowledging of what's actually true. And that is the gospel. We want them to believe the gospel, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. The whole world is captive to the devil's will in one way, shape, or form. They believe a lot of stupid things. They believe a lot of things that aren't true. Why? Because they're taken captive. And our job is to wake them up with the truth of the gospel, not with stupid, and foolish, unlearned questions and arguing with them about things that they will never understand unless they're saved. Amen. Does that make sense? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15:1. We have two places to go and I'll be done. 1 Corinthians 15:1. This is what we need to give them. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And look, he was seen of many witnesses. This is what we need to get across to people so that they'll get saved. Hey, Jesus died for you. And, unless you want to go to hell for all eternity, hey, you need to understand, you need to believe on Christ. You need to trust Christ as your Savior, not on your own works, and receive the gift of God, which is eternal salvation by Jesus Christ. You get saved by Jesus. There's no other way. There's no other door. There's no other method. There's no other way besides faith alone. Period. And they get that, and they're going to get saved. Not everybody gets saved, but you can give it to them. Help them to understand about sin. Help them to understand about hell. Help, they have to understand these things. The gospel, eternal security, how it's a gift, and how they must call upon the name of the Lord. And when you follow up with them, invite them to church. And, sometimes you can only give them what you got. Talk to them about baptism. Encourage them to come to church and be discipled. Give them the tools to be successful. Give them a Bible. Give them info about our church, instruction on the importance of baptism. Exchange info if you're comfortable. Okay? That's the follow-up that you can give. And how much further you take that is up to them. Because they are going to either come or they're not going to come. You can't control that. And if you badger them to death, if you have to drag someone to church every time, you just stop. after the second, third, fourth time and they won't come, it's like, hey, it's kind of up to them at that point. Don't waste your time any further than that, I would say. You can do what you want, but I wouldn't. Last scripture we'll have here is Psalm chapter 126, verse 5. Psalm chapter 126, verse 5. And this is fact. This is Bible. This is truth. If we do these things that I kind of laid out for you here, we're going to get individuals saved. We're going to get people saved, and we're going to get people outside of our regular souling time. And obviously, it just depends on how much time you put into it. But it's something that we should work on. It's something that we should think about, something we should pray about. But Psalm 126, verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So it's kind of seems like it's talking about farming, but it is. But when you apply it spiritually, it's talking about that spiritual farming, that going forth and bearing the precious seed of the Word of God. You're going to doubtless come again with rejoicing. Who are you going to be rejoicing with? Just yourself? No, you're going to be rejoicing, like Jesus was saying, with somebody else in heaven that you've gotten saved. Bringing his sheaves with him. The sheaves are the fruit that you bring forth in your soul winning. And it says doubtless. It's doubtless going to happen. You know, if people stop getting saved, it's because the gospel lost its power. And we know what? The gospel is never going to lose its power. Amen. He said, I'll be with you always, even until the end of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you so much for, Lord, just these simple principles in your word. Pray that you'd help us to, Lord, not only have a time that we go each week with the church, but Lord, that we'd also just think about times that we could also just preach to individuals. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be safe and think about those things and how we would do them. But I just pray that we would also have our own individual time where we just go and preach the gospel to people. And whether it's family, friends, or just a stranger, that, Lord, you'd help us to bring forth more fruit unto perfection. And we do it in your name. And we love you, Lord. We thank you for a great Sunday here at church. Pray that you just bless everyone, take them home safely, and those that are sick, that you'd bring them home soon back to church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.